Good morning.
It's
good to see you this morning. Good to be here, isn't it? Turn your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 10. I'd like to start reading at verse 1 if you'd follow along quietly in your Bibles. Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is, the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Euphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone, saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep, on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands, and he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Then down, please, to verse 18. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you. Be strong, yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince, and so on. If you hold your place there and turn to Revelation chapter 1, there seems to be a parallel vision in Revelation 1 that is almost word for word the same description as we found in Daniel chapter 10, and let me begin reading at verse 9, Revelation 1 and verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." And so as we approach Daniel chapter 10, the timing of the program of God has been revealed to Daniel, that 490 years in the past, the 490 years in the future, the prophecies concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus to make an end of sin, to finish the transgression with Israel, to make reconciliation, to rebuild the temple, to set up his glorious kingdom, all of these things have been presented to Daniel. And now as Daniel is in his human frailty, probably in his 90s, looking to keep serving. Now remember, the vision was given to Daniel. He knew that was the future. But he was living in a body that was 90-some-odd years of age, both body and mind. And as Daniel, this beloved servant, we're told in chapter 10 twice that he was a man greatly beloved of God. Greatly beloved. We touched on that last evening. What did Daniel need most to keep serving and to keep going until the Lord called him home? Well, devotionally, in chapter 10, what the Lord teaches us is that in order for the believer, the child of God, in any age, whether it was Old Testament or like us in New Testament days, what we need to keep going is a fresh vision of Christ. That may sound trite, but as we consider what a vision of Christ does, and I should stop there and qualify, in the Old Testament, God did reveal himself through dreams and visions. We freely understand, we freely admit that in the Old Testament, before the Bible was a completed canon, God did reveal himself through dreams, didn't he? Certainly in the book of Daniel, through visions. We've seen that in the book of Daniel. All through the Old Testament, before God recorded his words in a book that is so accessible to us, God graciously revealed his will through dreams and visions and prophets and so forth. Thankfully today, in New Testament times, we have the accessibility to, or the access, I should say, to God's mind now in the pages of a book. We do not need visions. We do not need dreams. In fact, the Apostle Peter put it this way concerning the Mount of Transfiguration experience. Peter was there when the Lord Jesus was transfigured before them. And he heard the voice of God from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And apparently it was to that experience that Peter referred when he said, "We have also a more excellent word, which is the word of God." Meaning that now we have the complete revelation of God. All that God wants us to know, all that God wants us to see, is now in his word. We would agree with that, wouldn't we? This is the completed scripture. No more addition to it. Nothing shall be added to, nothing taken away. We have in this book that we're holding in our laps this morning on our tables, the very word of God, the mind of Christ. It is the complete word of God for us, and we do not need visions and dreams and prophets with revelations and so forth. This is the completed scripture. Now, in Daniel's day, for Daniel to be encouraged or to be strengthened, God touched him at least 5 times. That would be a good study for you sometime, to get out your concordance and look in the book of Daniel for the word touch. God touched him. That was a physical touch. Now in the New Testament, I believe the parallel is there are times when in our frailty, times when in our confusion, times when we really do not think we have the strength to keep going or even the desire to keep going, there are times when we just need a fresh touch from the Lord. And you'll understand, not a physical touch, but a spiritual touch, a view of Christ, something to keep us going. Now, hold your place here in Daniel. If you would, go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We'll read from verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now in Daniel's day, in order to strengthen Daniel, the Lord gave him a vision. It says a vision of this man. I would suggest to you that was a Christophany, because it is so much like the view of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. We would simply say that what Daniel saw in chapter 10 is who John saw in Revelation chapter 1. Both these men were granted the unspeakable privilege of seeing Christ in His glory. Both men fell as though they were dead. Beloved, if you and I were to see in bodily form the risen, glorified Lord Jesus, we would fall at our feet as dead as well. Because it takes new glorified bodies to be able to endure the glory that is Christ. It would be like, man, it would be like plugging an appliance that runs on 110 volts into an outlet that's designed for 220. You know what happens? It just snaps off. These bodies, these minds, these eyes cannot contain. We can't comprehend. We can't absorb the glory that is Christ even this morning. We are so slow. It's so hard for us to comprehend the glory of Christ. It is beyond the visible, and it can only be understood and enjoyed in the Spirit. So if we were to ask this morning, where is the Lord Jesus? We would say, by the power and in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, He is within us. He is amongst us. He is beside us. You'll find those prepositions in the Gospel of John. The Lord Jesus is amongst us in the power of the Holy Spirit. He is in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He is the center of our gathering. He's here this morning in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not bodily, but here, as in the seven churches of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. He's right in the midst. Now think of this morning. Our visible eyes cannot see, but in our midst, in our gathering this morning, stands the Lord Jesus. That certainly happens when we gather for worship, doesn't it? Where two or three are gathered together by my name, there am I in the midst. Sometimes our spirits, our souls, comprehend and we take in. Sometimes they do not. The Lord says of John in chapter 1 of Revelation, John speaking actually, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Being in the Spirit meant that he was able to receive or able to comprehend this vision of Christ, that vision of his glory. We couldn't take it in this morning. It would be like a nuclear bomb going off in our midst. to try to contain the glory, this probably the Shekinah glory plus some from the Old Testament, that is the person of Christ. Just in passing, let me also suggest to us that after His resurrection, after the Lord Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected, no one called Him directly by His human name, just Jesus. It was consistently the Lord, or the Lord Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ. That is His full title, isn't it? And that shows great respect to Him, the Lord, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in your life and mine this morning, we're no doubt feeling the frailty of years. We're feeling the frailty of these bodies that are getting older. These spirits that grow weary, we grow weak. And like Daniel, there are times when we just need a touch from the Lord. There are times when we need that fresh vision to keep going. Sometimes we would call that the need for a retreat. We go to an area where there are other like-minded Christians, much like the conference this week and previous weeks, and we have concentrated Bible study and prayer and fellowship. We've shut the world out and we've come apart to a place where our souls can be refreshed and renewed. We would call that a retreat. I trust that during this conference at some point you have had an intimate touch from the Lord. Something to give you a fresh view of Christ. Just to keep going. How long will we need to keep going? Well, we don't know, do we? The Lord could come today. We pray He does. He may not come for another 100 years. We simply don't know. But in order to keep serving, and each one of you has a ministry. Each one of you has an area of service. It may be a little diminished from what it was years ago, but as we were looking yesterday morning, perhaps the Lord has given you a ministry of prayer and you want to keep going. You want to meet the Lord and hear those words from Him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So we want to keep going. We want to keep serving until the Lord calls us home. Be sure of this, if He was finished with you, you would be home. So He has a reason for you being here. And in freshness and in joy, and in spiritual energy, from the inside out, God has given us a means in the New Testament by which we may experience that vision that Daniel experienced. I'd like to just look at it briefly with you this morning. Well, before we do, I'd like to show you four places in the book of Hebrews that tell us where Christ is this morning. We'll only read these verses and move on very quickly. Hebrews chapter 1, let me read from verse 1. Where is Christ this morning? We know by the Spirit He is in our midst. Officially and bodily, where is He this morning? Let me give you four places. You might want to mark them. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Where is He? At the Father's right hand, seated in the Majesty. Let the Holy Spirit lift our eyes beyond the scene below, and in the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit, lift our eyes to see Christ where He is. A second reference, chapter 8. And verse 1, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens. Where is He? At the right hand of the throne of the Majesty. Then chapter 10 and verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God." So where is he? The right hand of God. Now the verse we're looking at, chapter 12 and verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And so there he is in the glory. To see him by faith means that we will not see him with the visible physical eye until he comes. But here the writer of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus. So how can we do that? We can't see him with our physical eye, but we're told to look unto him. How does that happen? The writer of Hebrews mentions this life down here below, and let me just briefly refer to verse 1 again. "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," I believe that is those who have gone on, and they're already in heaven, already looking upon the Lord Jesus, and I'm not convinced that they are able to see what's going on planet Earth. I'm not sure that heaven would be heaven this morning if they could look from up there down here to see what's going on. As a matter of fact, they have things up there so much more interesting than what's going on down here that they wouldn't take the time to even glance down here. But that great cloud of witnesses is those who've already gone on. They're mentioned in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and other places. They're already up there. And in that wonderful cloud of witnesses, you may have a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a son, a daughter, a grandmother, a grandfather. You have loved ones already in that throng of just men made perfect. You're looking forward to seeing them. They're looking forward to seeing us. They're there. Now, the writer says, seeing that they are already there, and what they would say to us this morning is, run the race. They've done it. They're there. And now they will, and I say it reverently, they are applauding you and me. They are giving us witness this morning. They have already run the race. They've finished their course. And now they are, in every respect, witnesses to us of running the race and doing it well. And now we're told how to do it. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us. Let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. There's nothing wrong with a man running a 100-yard dash. There's nothing wrong with him showing up in a three-piece suit, wingtip shoes, sunglasses, a water bottle, a cell phone, a computer at his side. Nothing wrong with that. Don't expect him to do well, but he could do it. Now, how does a man run a race? Stripped down to all but what is necessary. He becomes light. He becomes disciplined. He focuses on the finish line. And the writer says, let us run with patience and lay aside the weight. Not necessarily sins, not necessarily bad or evil things, but things that would slow us down. It's here the choice between the good and the best. And oftentimes that's a difficult choice. Run with endurance. That is, just as Daniel was up in years, needing strength because of his weakness. Here the scriptures say, run with endurance, the new strength God gives. I wonder this morning, how many of us, we'd never raise our hand to say it, but I wonder how many of us just need a fresh surge of energy, a fresh touch from God to finish our course. Maybe we're right at the very end, only a few yards to go. And we've just somehow mentally started coasting. As if to say, I've done enough. I've done enough. Well, verse 2 is how to do it. More could be said there. But verse 2 is how to do it. Looking unto Jesus. And where is he? Four times in this book we're told he is up there. looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now the word looking, I went back and checked it this morning. The word looking in the Greek is a very interesting word. It means to look away from everything else, to put everything else out of sight, much like the farmers years ago used to put blinders on mules or horses so that they're not occupied with other things, other horses, other jobs. Blinders. Looking unto Jesus, looking off away from everything else unto Jesus, the one who began and the one who finished our faith. And here is his example. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Now you and I are called to run exactly the same way. Who's our example? The Lord Jesus. In order to get to glory, he had to go through the cross. Now you and I are called to be followers of the Lord Jesus, and I'm sure that every person here this morning is a serious-minded follower, disciple of Jesus Christ. Now you and I are told by the Lord Jesus, take up your cross daily, take up your cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. Now does that seem an austere way of living? Actually, I believe those steps are steps to the most joyful kind of life there is. The person, the believer, who has learned to deny himself is experiencing true freedom. Because there is no harsh taskmaster like self. Self is a horrible master. You can never do enough to please self. Then when Scripture says take up your cross, there is a line of difference between a cross and a burden that God has asked you to bear. For example, someone may say, well, I have cancer, I have a dreaded disease. That's just the cross I'll have to bear. Let me beg to differ with that statement. A cross, or your cross, not Christ's cross, but your cross, is something about which you have a choice. You can take it up or not. A disease is something about which you have no choice. That's a burden, and you'll have to bear it, but a cross is different. It's something about which you may choose. You take up your cross. That may be persecution for being a follower of Christ. That may be denying self and putting the Lord first. It's a cross you choose to bear, and it's done on a regular basis. You can pick it up. You can put it down. So here the Lord Jesus endured the cross, his cross, despising the shame. Now, in your spare time, you might want to mark that word despise and look it up. It means to count as a very small thing. Count as a very small thing. When the Lord Jesus looked at the shame he was going to have to bear for you and me in order to redeem us, he looked at it and said, it's a very small thing. He was so willing to do it. Now the example for you and me is bear our cross, despising the shame, looking off unto Jesus. Now that's very theoretical, isn't it? It's somewhat clinical. So we have a passage in Scripture that makes it, I think, very real, very devotional to us. Look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians. And I'll have to hurry because we only have about an hour left. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 7, if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Let me explain that briefly. When Moses went to the top of the mountain and met with God, remember he came down and his face was shining. But he put a veil over his face, not to conceal the glory, but to conceal the fact that it was fading. Moses did not want them to see a fading glory, so he veiled his face. Now Paul takes up that experience and he draws a distinction. He's saying, if I may paraphrase, Moses went to the top of the mount and met with God, and because he was in a legal dispensation, his face shone with the glory of God, but as he left the presence of God and came down the mount, because there was distance now between himself and God, the glory began to fade, so he veiled his face. In the New Testament, you and I will never leave the presence of God because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and that glow of the presence of God now in us is within us and will never fade. So let me read verse 11. If what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use such greatness or boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not steadily look at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. And here's our passage. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Someone is mistreated. Hypothetically, someone is mistreated. They're heartbroken. They're rejected, abandoned. They're hurt by someone very close to them. Happens all the time. And the person who has been hurt, rather than looking off unto Jesus, the one who was rejected, the one who was abused, the one who was betrayed, rather than looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, this person, this believer, begins to develop bitterness and anger. And their occupation now, rather than looking off unto Jesus, is that he has begun to look at the waves and the billows down here below. And the ultimate irony is that a person who is bitter with another person becomes more and more bitter, because the more they think about that person, the more they become like them. Isn't that something? The person we dislike the most in bitterness and unforgiveness, because we think so much about them, we become like them. The same is true in our hearts and lives with the Lord Jesus. The more we think on Him, the more we study Scripture, not like Daniel in the Old Testament that needed a vision that would come and go, but now we have an open Bible, and Paul puts it this way, as we look into this mirror, this is the Word of God, we are being transformed, and that is a wonderful word, we're being changed gradually into the same image at which we're looking. From one stage of glory to another, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We have a lady in our meeting. Her name is Peggy. She's given me permission to use her story. She was in her early 30s or thereabouts when she actually shot her father. Didn't kill him, but I asked her why she didn't kill him. She said, "Well, I thought I did." That was in her intent. She was going to kill her father. The reason is her father was beating her younger brother to death. And this Peggy and her brothers both came to our chapel. Peggy trusted the Lord as her Savior. We baptized her. Her two brothers trusted the Lord as their Savior. We baptized them. But they came from a home that you just could not believe. The father was a drunk. He was an abusive man. In fact, one of the brothers said that he was 13 years of age before he realized that his name was not Stupid. His dad just regularly called him stupid. Hey, stupid. That's what he named him, stupid. Well, one day he was beating his son, and Peggy came in and saw it, and she took a gun and shot her father. Well, her father died later, and Peggy went on through life bouncing from one man to another because she hated men. She trusted the Lord as her Savior, and one night around midnight, she called and she said, "Can I come out to your house and talk?" And I said, "Well, come on." And she came and she sat down at a kitchen table, much like one of these, and she said, "My dad is dead, but I hate every memory of him." She said, "In the morning, I get up hating my dad. I hate my dad through the day." She said, "There are things in my life that are ruined because of him. I hate that man with every fiber of my being. What do I do?" And she's a genuine Christian. Said, "Peggy, here's what you've got to do. When the Lord Jesus died for you, he died for your sin in your place, for you, as you, and took your sin upon himself. And when he died, he set you free from sin, the penalty of it. He also set you free from the power of sin. By the Holy Spirit, you must, by the grace of God, turn your father over to God. And practically the way you'll do that is put your dad in a chair and say to your dad, even though he's dead, 'Dad, it's over. You're in God's hands. I'm not going to allow those actions that have haunted me to make me bitter and angry anymore. I am going to stop looking at you, and I am going to look off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith.'" And she did that night. She was a diamond in the rough. Oh, she was something else. But she has become one of the sweetest ladies I have known anywhere. She can still say some things that would make your head turn about 360 degrees on its shoulders. But she's as sweet as she can be. Remember the sons of Boanerges, James and John? Early in their discipleship, they said, "Lord, can we call down fire from heaven and burn these men up as Elijah did?" And the Lord Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you're of." Years later, John's name was changed from a son of thunder to what? The apostle of love. Probably no one as meek and as gentle as John. How can you and I become more and more like Christ? It is by a regular, dedicated time of reading God's Word by the help of the Holy Spirit, revealing to us a vision, a spiritual view of Christ. And as we do that, the blessed Holy Spirit, the one who delights to teach us about Christ, will take the Word of God and he will begin to fashion in us a character that is not our own. It is the joy of the Holy Spirit to reproduce the very character of Jesus Christ in you and me. What about those blind spots? We don't even know about some weaknesses and some sins and inconsistencies about ourselves. The Holy Spirit does. He will use sandpaper called other believers. He will use circumstances and events that we would never choose for ourselves, but like Joseph being sold into prison, at the end of his time, he would say to his brothers, "You sold me, but here's the divine point of view, God sent me." There is a hand, the sovereign hand of God underneath, controlling every detail in our lives. So here Paul puts it this way: we are being transformed into the same image, or from one level of glory to another. Progressive sanctification. We start as newborn believers. We begin to read and study. And we begin to put into practice what we know. And it becomes very practical to us. What about those everyday little things about us? We start with the simple things, the way we talk, the way we use our tongues, the way we communicate with one another. I was in a group of preachers one time. We were on our knees praying, and we were sharing prayer requests, and one of the preachers said, well, there is a brother we need to pray about, and he started giving us all kinds of details about what he was doing wrong, and he stopped himself right midstream, and he said, you know, I don't think the Lord would be pleased with me saying any more about that. I'm sorry for the way I talked. And we just went on and had our prayer, and I thought, there's a man controlled by the Holy Spirit. He's becoming more and more Christ-like. It is said that what we are filled with comes out when we're bumped. Now, we were raised in Fairburn, Georgia, a little town southwest of Atlanta. There were five children, two adults, seven people in all. Back in those days, it didn't bother us that we were poor. I never had new clothes. I always wore my brother's clothes. And so when he got new clothes, I would say, take care of those shoes. I'm going to have to wear them. And so we had one bathroom for seven people. And on Sunday mornings early, when we were getting ready for church meeting, we had a schedule to go by, but invariably my sister would stay in there twice as long as she needed to. So I'd start knocking on the door. And, you know, what was inside you didn't want to see anyway. Just an explosion of curlers and makeup going everywhere. You didn't want to see it. You wanted her to go to her room without being seen. So I remember those early morning exercises, getting into the bathroom and having to share and having to take turns. Now in our home in Raleigh, we have seven, eight people living there, and we have three or four bathrooms, and we've surrounded ourselves with ease and luxury, but invariably there will come a time when I have to wait on someone to do something, and I'm in a hurry, and I'm blowing gaskets. And I go back to those early days, and I remember what God is trying to teach me. Graciously wait. Graciously endure as Christ would do it. He's our goal, isn't he? The person of Christ. What a blessing. To be more and more like Christ is the goal of this progressive sanctification. One glory unto the next. One level of glory to the next level of glory. What about short-temperedness? What about impatience? What about a critical spirit? What about an unforgiving spirit? What about malice and anger and all of these things that Scripture says that we are to put away from us? The list there in Galatians, the works of the flesh are these. And we look at that list that, embarrassingly, I see so much in myself. A new, fresh vision of Christ is getting along with the Word of God and coming to the Scripture just as a branch needing to abide in the vine and saying something like this, Lord Jesus, show me yourself. Someone has said, if you want to get in good with God the Father, brag about His Son. So when we come to the Lord in prayer, we can, I believe, legitimately pray, Holy Spirit, show me Christ and make me like Him. And He will do it. Progressive. Takes a long time. We ought to be closer to the Lord this morning than we were a year ago. Our speech, our thinking, our attitudes, just our general countenance. We ought to all be more and more like Christ until all of a sudden we hear the shout, and we are exactly like Him in a body that can contain seeing Him. I have a good friend who's always got a joke. He's in his mid-80s. He just had a bout with pneumonia, double pneumonia, and a problem with his liver, and he thought he was going home to glory, but walked into his hospital room, and he's on oxygen telling jokes. And he said, somebody came in here this morning and said, did you wake up grouchy this morning? He said, no, I let her sleep. And his wife was sitting right over there. And she just laughed. Now there's a man who's learned the joy of whatever state he's in, just to be content, to be sweet, to be kind. Daniel saw a vision of Christ. May we too. May we see Him in the Word of God. May we with all of our hearts have this desire, Lord, make me more like Christ today. May we pray. Thank you, our Father, for the Lord Jesus, the perfect object of our heart. We thank you, our Father, that we can look off unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you for all that He's done for us, and thank you this morning for what He's doing in us by the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us today a blank slate and a willingness to say to you, Lord, you fill in my day. You teach me, you guide me, you direct me, use me as you see fit. May we know the sweet joy of being totally surrendered to you. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' dear name, amen.
Thank you so much.